I am thankful this morning to be able to stand before you, to be able to open the Word of God with you. I hope that as you have assembled this morning, this is your purpose, even as we have sung and we have prayed, partaking of the Lord's Supper, contributing to the work that the Lord desires for us to do. As we are fulfilling these things, we also have come together to study, to try to understand further the things He has delivered to us. We hope that is your purpose, to come and worship in spirit and in truth. It's good to have those visiting today. We're thankful that you have come to be with us. Diane and I were in Lowe's this last week, and we were looking for a small sprinkler. Several years ago, we'd done a small sprinkler system, very small. We were going to add on to it a little bit. And I bought one of these at Lowe's. And I'd been in a couple of weeks ago, and the guy couldn't find it. It just wasn't there. They did not have it any longer. So this time I took the old package that I had and took it in. And I'd also looked it up online and said they had it. Went in, looked for it, wasn't there. Finally got a lady who came and said, "Can I help you?" And I told her what I wanted, and she looked, and she looked on her phone and looked it up, and then she said, "Are you sure that we've got this?" And I said, "I found it online." She went and looked at that. Finally, she came back, and she had searched and began to look and found exactly what I was looking for. It had been covered up by something else. They'd put something else in that area, in that little bin, but she had sought it out so I could find what I wanted. You know, I thought about that there are many people that would just not go to that trouble. And the first time I was in there, the young man I talked to, he didn't go to that trouble. Same thing is true with the Word of God. You know, sometimes it is covered up by something else. And people are not willing to dig and see what it says. That there are people that are just willing to pass it off and say, "Well, I really don't know about that. Really don't desire to know about that." And we'll just pass it up. Now, I know this was a very small, insignificant thing in this life that I found. But it is an illustration of what people do not do many times in seeking out what the Word of God says. And for some reason, most of us who are here today have had that desire to want to know, to want to find out. And we are very blessed for that, in that we have the hope of eternal life. This morning, we would like to continue really with some thoughts we began a few weeks ago about being disillusioned with some churches of Christ. A few weeks ago, we had talked about being disillusioned with the Church of Christ, and we had made some points that many are disillusioned or dissatisfied because we use the name Church of Christ. There are many that want to take that name off, and I guess if they're going that way, that's the best thing. We had also made another point that many are dissatisfied because we do not allow women to lead in the worship of the church. And a third point that we talked about, that many are dissatisfied or disillusioned because we do not have instrumental music in our worship service. I'd like to go on with some thoughts this morning about being disillusioned with some churches of Christ. And we begin with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to a church that he knew fairly well. He had spent about a year and a half with them at one point. Again, as he had gone back and had seen the church there, this is his concern about them. As in chapter 11 and in verse 3, he says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." My concern today is that there are many that bear or allow others to teach, to preach, to tell them of things that are no longer in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from this, there are those that become disillusioned with the Church of Christ. We define this word disillusion as being the fact of being disenchanted, disappointed, dissatisfied, having lost one's ideals or false ideas about someone or something. And it really is the idea of being dissatisfied, maybe disappointed in what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And I'd like to go on with about three thoughts this morning, considering, again, why people sometimes leave the churches of Christ. One of the things that I hear from time to time, and maybe you have too, because I don't get anything out of worship service, I don't remain in the church of Christ or some of the churches of Christ because I don't get anything out of worship services. Sometimes this is true in singing. You may hear, I want songs that move me. Not the same old tired songs that have been sung for years. I want some of the new songs of praise and worship. Or maybe we need a song leader with enthusiasm, one to stir up the audience, perhaps even leading with two hands. Something that will cause me to get something out of worship in our singing. In Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he tells them to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. What the Lord is judging, what the Lord is looking at, is the melody that we are making in our heart or with our heart. It is not the outward sound. It is not the notes we sing. It is not if we are on key. It is not if we have the correct beats in the measure that is important. It's not if we have the P for pianissimo or if we've got the F for fortissimo. It is not that. I know that we have these things. And this has come along really in about the last maybe 400 years of four-part harmony, of the things that we do with music. What were they doing? What was the church doing long before that? I think they began, from what I can read, probably chanting. And as they continued to sing and knew the songs, and again, all of them were singing together. To me, that's not a bad idea sometimes. Don't sing any of the parts. Just sing the melody that you know, and even as Rhett was stressing this morning, think about the words. Because that is singing to the Lord is what is from the heart. Have you ever heard a song leader, or maybe even a preacher, after a song is sung, or maybe there's one verse left, to say, this time sing it with feeling? How did he know you weren't singing it with feeling? We don't judge by the outward sound. It's not how beautiful the voice is, the crescendo or the retard or whatever it might be. It is not that. The Lord judges what is from the heart. One day last week, I was sitting in chapel by a young man, and he was just singing away, which is great in chapel. There are a lot of young people that sit there and do not open their mouth. And that disturbs me and most of the teachers there. But they have an opportunity that they could and should be singing. And I was sitting there next to this young man, and he was singing away, and about half the notes were wrong. They really were off. I was having a hard time singing what I was singing. But he was singing with a desire and a care in his heart. I could tell that from the words that he was offering. That's what we need to be doing. When somebody says, I don't get anything out of worship in singing, it's because probably they are too concerned with the outward appearance and not with what is on the heart. I don't get anything out of worship in the offering of prayer. Sometimes you might hear people say, well, I want to hear the beautiful, thoughtful words that flow gracefully from the lips. I want something that moves me. Is that what pleases the Lord? The flowery speech that we might offer up to Him? When Jesus gives a prayer of example in Matthew 6, 11 through 13, He says, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Very simple words the Lord teaches us to pray. Simple words from the heart. How would we judge a prayer being pleasing to the Lord? Is it by the words that are spoken? Is it by even the thoughts? Is it by what the man may say? When I was growing up, there was a man in the congregation, he's been dead for several years now, that had very little education, and you could tell that. His language, his English, was not very good. But when he prayed, there was not any flowery speech at all. But you knew it was in sincerity. He had taken thought about what he was going to pray before he prayed. And again, someone might say, well, that was, you know, just not a very good prayer. It was. It was from the heart. It was something that people could understand so very easily. I don't get anything out of worship. Are we judging what someone else would offer in prayer, even in a public worship service? Some might say, I don't get anything out of a worship service. The thoughts before partaking of the Lord's Supper. A song, a reading, or really two songs this morning, a reading to prepare our minds. Is that something we have to do? Is this necessary for us to partake of the Lord's Supper? I think it's a wonderful way to do it. Second place that I was ever preaching, we went there first couple of worship services. They got up. There was nothing said. There was no song before it. They offered a prayer, very short, and it was like passing frisbees down through the pews. This was the Lord's Supper. Was that wrong? Is it something that I could not worship with? Is it something that I had to work at, developing my own thoughts to partake of the Lord's Supper? There was nothing wrong with that. Do we get to the point that these things are necessary for us to get something out of worship? Or is it something we can and should do for ourselves? And do not misunderstand, I enjoy very much the songs, the reading, the thoughts. I think that helps us so much. But what I'm saying is, this is something we would not necessarily have to have in order to worship. And some think that we might. I'm disillusioned, dissatisfied with some churches of Christ that don't get anything out of the worship services or even out of the sermon. You need to be able to hold my attention. Something that I want to hear. I don't want to hear just the same old gospel of being baptized and living faithfully. I want something relevant. I want something exciting. And you know what? That's what most preachers have done. That's what many preachers have done. Institutional churches, those that are even leaving and taking the name of the Church of Christ off, it's got to be some powerful message that pertains to something in today's society. I'm not saying we cannot and should not talk about that. But it is still the gospel that is the power to save. Paul makes that very plain. People still need to hear that. We need to hear that. We need to continue understanding that. Sometimes you hear people say, so-and-so is such a good speaker. My question I always think of is he a good preacher? You can be a really good speaker and not dwell on the things at all that need to be spoken about. I remember preachers as I was growing up that probably many of them today would not be welcome in pulpits. It was hell, fire, and brimstone. People don't want to hear that. It was very plain preaching, and sometimes for an hour and a half and 2 hours. And I mentioned this last week. We would have a hard time tolerating that. You sure couldn't bring a visitor in to hear that kind of sermon. But you know what? Many people obeyed the gospel. I know there was not the entertainment. There was not so many other things that were going on. But people came and they heard and they obeyed the gospel. Sometimes we need to question. The things that have changed, are they for the good? Are they for the better? Are they for the worse? Too many times in listening, maybe even to preachers' sermons, as I'm able to hear on the internet and other things, using lessons from man's writings, quoting men and their thoughts, the poems, the stories, the funny illustrations. I didn't find this in the preaching of the gospel 40 and 50 years ago. And can you imagine Paul preaching that way? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1 through 5, Paul is writing about how he came to this church at Corinth. He said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Problem today is men's faith many times rests on these stories and on these poems and on man's writings and not on the Word of God. And many times that is not going to endure. I don't get anything out of worship services because it's not what I want to hear. I want to be pleased. I want to be able to go away feeling good about myself. I guarantee you, you go to hear some of the preachers 50 years ago, a lot of times you didn't go away feeling good about yourself. You knew of the destruction that was going to come to many individuals that you knew. It has changed a lot. As I said, I don't think for the better. Dissatisfied, I don't get anything out of worship services. We need to understand what worship is. And a passage that we use, and I think very rightly so, in John 4 and verse 24 is very plain. We need to understand what worship is. W.E. Vine defines proskuneo as to make obeisance, due reverence to, literally towards, to kiss. And Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Our worship is in spirit. It's not in the outward form. It's not us getting something out of worship, but it's what we are putting into worship. We are the worshipers. We are the performers of worship. And as I've mentioned, that we are not the audience. God is the audience of our worship. A byproduct of our worship to the Lord is the encouragement and the teaching and the fellowship that we have for one another. But we are primarily worshipers of God. In worshiping, you get out what you put in. Close to 30 years ago, a little over 30 years ago, I went back to preach where I grew up. My best friend had lived there. His parents had lived there. And I'm there the first Sunday, and my best friend's parents, they're not assembled there. And they called and said, "We want to talk to you." And they said, "We just can't go there any longer. Even though you're coming to preach, we don't get anything out of worship." And I thought, you don't get anything out of worship because you're not putting anything in. Well, they had their mind made up. They went someplace else, and I don't know how faithful they were in other places. But that was a reason for them leaving. Because they were not getting anything out of worship. This is really a heart problem of the worshiper. It's not a problem as long as the truth is being taught and practiced. It's a heart problem of the worshiper when you say, "I don't get anything out of worship." Another disillusionment, dissatisfaction with some churches of Christ is with the lack of emotion in worship service. Again, we need emotion. We need to keep people interested. We have to have something that we can hold on to and cling to. And I think this is true in our singing. Is this a reason to add the instrument of music? You know, that brings a lot of people in. That keeps people interested. That keeps people emotional. How about in our singing? The different parts doing different things. Does this help our understanding in worship? There used to not be four-part harmony, as I've already mentioned. There used to be people, everyone just singing the melody. We probably paid a lot more attention to the notes, to the words than the notes. Now we have to pay attention to those notes, as we mentioned. We're concerned about all of the things in the song. Should we not just be concerned about what is coming from our heart? Does this help our understanding, our worship? Are we concerned about what other people think? You know, we have someone come in and visit, and as they're visiting with us, and we are singing, and we want everybody to sing well, and we want to be enthusiastic. I hope these people that are visiting enjoy our singing. Why? Is that the purpose of our singing, for them to enjoy it? Are we trying to compete with those who have instrumental music? Think about that. Do we want to show our visitors or someone else, well, we have music, we just don't have instrumental music? Are we trying to compete with them? Again, our worship is to come from the heart. Dissatisfied with the lack of emotion as far as in offering prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10. Steve read to us really beginning in verse 1 there, and you might have noticed beginning in verse 1 that what Paul is writing about is prayer, and prayer that is to be offered in treaties for those who are in authority, looking at Jesus Christ again being our mediator, all of these things. And then verse 8, he says, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." What does this mean, lifting up holy hands? Is this to lift the hands up and to sway back and forth? You know, some have taken this and gone on and even do this during their singing. You've probably seen maybe on television some of the evangelistic services. So many times if someone is, as they're praying, they have their hands up, or as they're singing and they're swaying. Is this what this means? Is this an authority for us to do this? You know, as Paul writes here to Timothy, he's writing about holy hands. The idea would be pure or undefiled hands, separate or set apart. Would this mean that in order to pray with holy hands, that this would be, they would be separated only for the work of God? That you couldn't do anything else with your hands? Now, very simply, what Paul is writing about is the idea of the person, the man that is praying, is to have this conduct of being pure and undefiled. And he also says, able to pray without wrath or anger and dissension. This is the way a man would pray. And this is what Paul is calling on men to do, to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And as we said, this is the idea of the conduct. Now, he goes on in verse 9. He says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." So you connect verse 8 and verse 9 as we have it. When he says likewise, Paul is saying that women are to do the same thing, to lift up their hands, their holy hands as they pray. Right? I was reading a woman's blog, her writings, and this is the conclusion that she came to. That is not at all what Paul is writing about here. He's writing to the men of praying at every place, lifting up holy hands, but to the women likewise, to adorn themselves in proper clothing. He's not telling women to pray with their holy hands lifted up. And yet there are many that are trying to do this. Some of the passages that are also offered to give this authority, as David in Psalm 28, verse 1 and 2, he says, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." This is an example of David lifting up his hands toward God's holy sanctuary. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon here is dedicating the temple. Verse 22 and verse 23. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart." Solomon again spread out his hands toward heaven. One other example that is used, Ezra chapter 9, verse 5 and verse 6. And again, in that context, Ezra is humiliated by what the people of Israel have done in intermarrying with foreign nations. He is exceedingly sad. "But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation. even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Can you go back and look at these examples? David, Solomon, Ezra. And again, pointing out of their lifting up of hands that this would be a reason that we would be able to lift up our hands in prayer today. Is this New Testament worship? Any of this? No, this is all Old Testament. In fact, Ezra is very interesting. He fell on his knees and stretched out his hands. If you're going to use these examples as authority, then maybe we need to fall on our knees and stretch out our hands. This is not New Testament worship. You can prove instrumental music and animal sacrifices in the same way. If I can go back to the Old Testament and say, this gives me authority to do this, then you can have the instrument of music and you can have animal sacrifices and anything else that you'd like to. Notice here that only the leader is raising their hands. And I find that interesting even as they are trying to use these as an examples. And again, the question, are women to do this? And as I said, one of the blogs I was reading that the woman was justifying herself in doing this. When we pray, what do we usually do? Close our eyes. Why do we close our eyes? So that we are not distracted, I think usually is the point. I had a teacher in college, really a Bible scholar. And he pointed out he usually never closed his eyes. It felt more realistic to him of being in the here and now, even as a prayer was offered. And again, that was his feeling. That was something that he did. But if you're closing your eyes when you pray, what difference does it make if somebody does have their hands up? And again, only the men were called on to pray in this way. And only those that were with holy hands. I think there are those that are trying to find something to do emotional in worship services. And this is what they're trying to achieve. And in this blog, again, of the writing of this woman, one of the things she says, how dare you judge how I worship? And again, we do judge how someone worships, whether it is in spirit and in truth. And again, there is no defined position for praying. Standing, kneeling, sitting. David says, laying on my bed. He meditated on the Lord's word and prayed. There is no defined position, but again, this is trying to achieve some emotionalism in worship. Dissatisfied again, disillusioned with the lack of emotion in preaching. I know that there are those that enjoy maybe the preaching that would bring everyone to tears with an emotional story. Or having everyone laughing out loud by the jokes that are told and the funny illustrations that are used. Many want to be entertained more than they want to listen to the gospel. And sometimes these are the preachers that people go to hear and desire to hear. I am not against the use of good illustrations, but I really cannot find too many illustrations in the scriptures in that way. Now, Jesus used the parables. In the parables, Jesus used illustrations that the people could understand. I don't find any jokes there. I don't find any funny illustrations. I don't find any great emotional stories. Why not? You know, Paul, as he was able to stand before Felix and to talk with him about the gospel of Jesus Christ, this was a man who had the power over him to release him or to condemn him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Do you think in that discourse that Paul threw in some funny illustration so that Felix felt better about himself or some way that he could see of his lost condition? It said that Felix became frightened, or he trembled, and said, "Go away." As I said, I sometimes wonder about the preaching of the gospel today, whether it is achieving what God wants it to do. And the problems with some of this way of preaching, they will not help us stand the trials of life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We need to know why the gospel is there to support us and help us so that we might endure eternally. One final thought this morning of being disillusioned with some churches of Christ. In the manner of partaking of the Lord's Supper, the example of the Lord and His disciples gathered around a table eating a meal is what some desire to follow. And again, we understand and know that the Lord instituted His supper at the Passover feast that He and His disciples were celebrating. And as they did, again, they were eating of that Passover feast, that there was lamb, that there were bitter herbs, that there was also the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. This example has been tried and used recently in the house churches. Some of you are familiar with the house churches. Usually those who have left the Church of Christ have decided that they need to meet in a house, something smaller, something that they will be able to do things that they would desire to do. And one of the benefits of this, from what I heard, was that they would be able to go and talk to people more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's very commendable. But I don't believe these things have been achieved like they thought. That they would be sitting around a table with each person telling what the Lord's Supper means to them, both the men and women. And again, as being a worship service for men to speak, but for women to speak, again, this would be against what God has revealed. Each having a large piece of bread to eat and a cup or a glass of the fruit of the vine to drink, basically making a common meal out of it. This is opposed to the way that we partake, which is made light of as being the pinch and sip method. Oh, you're one of those that pinch and sip. Yeah. We remember the Lord's suffering and death by partaking of the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread of taking a small portion. And there's nothing in the scriptures that teach us what portion to take. The same thing of the fruit of the vine. But again, making light of, or really making fun of, the way that many of us have taken the Lord's Supper for years. We do not have any example of an exact amount. We do have commands and examples. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 26 through 28, Jesus, as we said, instituting what we know of as the Lord's Supper. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" This was during this meal. Again, he offered thanks for the bread, which is his body, for the fruit of the vine, the cup, which is his blood. And again, he makes that very plain to us. But you know, as we would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is looking at what the Corinthians were doing as being outside the authority of what Jesus Christ desired. And if we read in verse 17, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, you're not doing what you should be. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, an assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." There's factions. you get together and you are approving those that are of your faction or of your division. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were meeting, but they weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper as they should. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and another is drunk. They seem to be making a common meal out of this. And Paul says, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. He's saying this is not a common meal. This is not something where you eat and you drink and you get filled and you would shame someone that would not have enough to eat. This is not the purpose. That's not why you are assembling. And he goes on to say, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What's the Lord's example? He did this after supper. They had eaten the meal. And as he points out there in verse 26, that he took the cup also after supper. And again instituted what would be the body and what would be the blood. The matter of partaking of the Lord's Supper, again, some are dissatisfied, some are disillusioned with this. And let me mention just very quickly, I know my time is gone. In Jude, the only chapter, Jude is writing about some individuals as being false teachers, those who had come among them, if you go back to verse 4, that they had crept in unnoticed, that they are marked for condemnation, that they turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. As this had the beginning of Gnosticism, probably, saying you can do whatever you want to in your physical body. You can be immoral any way you want to. All that counts is your spirit. And this seems to be what they were teaching also. In verse 8, he points out that they are dreamers, that they would defile the flesh and reject authority. Then in verse 11, Jude says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. That's a way of rebellion. For they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and again doing something for gain, and perished in the rebellion of Korah in the days of Moses, those who were swallowed up by the earth. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Description of them, again, as being dead individuals, having no part with Jesus Christ. This is what they are doing, is rebelling. My point this morning is the love feast. The love feast here was not the Lord's Supper. This was not meeting together as a love feast and having a meal. The Lord's Supper is something that is different, and we have tried to notice that. Some become dissatisfied with the churches of Christ in the manner of partaking even of the Lord's Supper. I tried to point out this morning just a few thoughts of why some leave the churches of Christ, even as we did a few weeks ago. It is important that we understand the authority in what we are doing. If you will, take out your song books or our song on the overhead for our song of invitation this morning.